Volume 47, Number 10, of the New Era magazine for October 2017. Contents. Features. A Christ-like Character by Elder David A. Bednar. The World is a Great Place. Hocus Bogus. How a Conference Message Can Change Your Life. How to Find Answers from Conference. Please, Don't Let Us Freeze. Musicians on Music. Take Time for a Great Work. Lesser Known Heroes in the Book of Mormon. Hold Firm. Plus, For the Strength of Youth. Mormon Ad. Fun Stop. Fun Stop. At LDS Youth. To the Point. Q&A, Questions and Answers. Come Follow Me Cards. The Extra Smile. Instant Messages. From Church Leaders. And Poster. End of Contents. A Christ-like Character by Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. Elder Neil A. Maxwell, 1926 through 2004, taught a principle that has impressed me deeply and been the focus for much of my studying, reflecting, and pondering. He said, "There could have been no atonement without the character of Christ." Since hearing this straightforward and penetrating statement, I have tried to learn more about and better understand the word character. I have also pondered the relationship between Christ's character and His atonement, and the implications of that relationship for each of us as disciples. The character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps the greatest indicator of character is the capacity to recognize and appropriately respond to other people who are experiencing the very challenge or adversity that is most immediately and forcefully pressing upon us. Character is revealed, for example, in the power to discern the suffering of other people when we ourselves are suffering, in the ability to detect the hunger of others when we are hungry, and in the power to reach out and extend compassion for the spiritual agony of others when we are in the midst of our own spiritual distress. Thus, character is demonstrated by looking and reaching outward when the natural and instinctive response is to be self-absorbed and turn inward. If such a capacity is indeed the ultimate criterion of moral character, then the Savior of the world is the perfect example of such a consistent and charitable character. Examples of Christ's character. In the upper room on the night of the Last Supper, the very night during which He would experience the greatest suffering that ever took place in all of the worlds created by Him, Christ spoke about the Comforter and peace. "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. Recognizing that He Himself was about to intensely and personally experience the absence of both comfort and peace, and in a moment when His heart was perhaps troubled and afraid, the Master reached outward and offered to others the very blessings that could and would have strengthened Him. In the great intercessory prayer, offered immediately before Jesus went forth with His disciples over the brook Cedron to the Garden of Gethsemane, the Master prayed for His disciples and for all which shall believe on Me through their word, that they may all be one as Thou, Father, art in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them. John chapter 17, verses 20, 21, 23, and 26. I find myself repeatedly asking the following questions as I ponder this and other events that took place so close to His betrayal and His suffering in the garden. How could He pray for the well-being and unity of others immediately before his own anguish? What enabled him to seek comfort and peace for those whose need was so much less than his? As the fallen nature of the world he created pressed in upon him, how could he focus so totally and so exclusively upon the conditions and concerns of others? How was the Master able to reach outward when a lesser being would have turned inward? A statement from Elder Maxwell provides the answer to each of these powerful questions. Jesus' character necessarily underwrote his remarkable atonement. Without Jesus' sublime character, there could have been no sublime atonement. His character is such that he suffered temptations of every kind. Alma chapter 7, verse 11. Yet he gave temptations no heed. Doctrine and Covenants, section 20, verse 22. Jesus, who suffered the most, has the most compassion for all of us who suffer so much less. Indeed, the depth of suffering and compassion is intimately linked to the depth of love felt by the ministering one. Actively seeking charity. We can in mortality seek to be blessed with and develop essential elements of a Christ-like character. Indeed, it is possible for us as mortals to strive in righteousness, to receive the spiritual gifts associated with a capacity to reach outward and appropriately respond to other people who are experiencing the very challenge or adversity that is most immediately and forcefully pressing upon us. We cannot obtain such a capacity through sheer willpower or personal determination. Rather, we are dependent upon and in need of the merits and mercy and grace of the Holy Messiah. 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 8. But line upon line, precept upon precept, 2 Nephi chapter 28, verse 30, and in the process of time, Moses chapter 7, verse 21, we are unable to reach outward when the natural tendency is for us to turn inward. Let me suggest that you and I must be praying, yearning, striving, and working to cultivate a Christ-like character if we hope to receive the spiritual gift of charity, the pure love of Christ. Charity is not a trait or characteristic we acquire exclusively through our own purposive persistence and determination. Indeed, we must honor our covenants and live worthily and do all that we can do to qualify for the gift. But ultimately, the gift of charity possesses us. We do not possess it. See Moroni chapter 7, verse 47. The Lord determines if and when we receive all spiritual gifts, but we must do all in our power to desire, yearn, invite, and qualify for such gifts. As we increasingly act in a manner congruent with the character of Christ, then perhaps we are indicating to heaven in a most powerful manner our desire for the supernal spiritual gift of charity. And clearly we are being blessed with this marvelous gift as we increasingly reach outward when the natural man or woman in us would typically turn inward. Jesus is the Christ, the only begotten Son of the Eternal Father. I know that He lives, and I testify that His character made possible for us the opportunities for both immortality and eternal life. May we reach outward when the natural tendency for us is to turn inward. Note, from a Brigham Young University Idaho Religion Symposium address given on January 25, 2003. End of the article, A Christ-like Character, by Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Read by David Shaw.
My CO2-powered car lesson by Jerem Harris. One little flaw and poofed. But was it a total loss? I had an assignment in my physics class to build a CO2, carbon dioxide-powered race car. We started with a block of wood, and with careful planning, instruction, and eventual approval from our teacher, we were able to construct our cars. On day one of construction, I was kind of nervous. I had never tried to carve anything out of wood, and had never seen or even heard of the big machines we were supposed to use. After the teacher helped me for the first little bit, I gained the confidence to move forward by myself, and I was surprised at how simple, easy, and fun the machines were to use. After cutting out the main design and drilling the holes for the axle, I began sanding. I helped a few others sand their cars, too. I spent the next two class periods painting my car. I don't have the best painting or art skills, but I did the best I could. It took me a long time, and I made sure that each stroke was perfect and that the color flow from lighter to darker was smooth and made sense. Some of my friends complimented me on the design when I was finished. Race day caught me by surprise, as I still had not put in the axles and wheels, and I had close to zero time to finish everything I needed to do before the race. In a panic, I realized that the axle would not fit into the hole I drilled on the first day because the paint covered it. I quickly drilled new holes, but my aim was just slightly askew, making the axles wonky and unbalanced. The back wheels didn't spin freely, and one of the front wheels didn't even touch the racing surface. I replaced that wheel with a larger one to compensate. It looked ridiculous. I made the final adjustments to my car while watching everybody else in the class race their creations. Some cars flew super fast, sometimes even crash landing into the box designated as the finish line and losing wheels. For the most part, everyone's car made it to the finish. Then it came time for me to race, and I knew my car was going to have trouble. When the button was pressed and the car launched, it pathetically lost its big wheel and stopped about 10 feet from where it started. I glanced at it with a cringe of disappointment. I thought to myself, just one mistake messed it up. If it weren't for that one mistake, it probably would have reached the finish line. It was an utter flop. I was anguished by my lack of success. But toward the end of class, I realized that something had changed everything. In spite of what had happened, I had actually made that car. It was still my own work. I had had fun learning how to use those machines, sanding and painting. I had done the work and learned from my mistakes. And that was what really mattered. I may not have had the best woodworking or painting skills. I might not have even gotten an A on the project. But I walked away happily down the hallway anyway, knowing that I have my own abilities and inabilities, and that I can learn. I am grateful for that knowledge. Just as long as I keep learning and trying, I will always have an A+ in the class of life, where Heavenly Father is the teacher and provider. I'm so grateful for the knowledge of a loving Heavenly Father who knows us and has blessed each of us with diverse traits and the ability to learn. The author lives in Utah, USA. Sidebar: maintain an enthusiasm for learning throughout your life. Find joy in continuing to learn and in expanding your interests. For the Strength of Youth, 2011, page 10. End of the article, My CO2-Powered Car Lesson by Jerem Harris. Read by Wes Nelson.
The world is a great place. Yes, we face challenges today, but lots of things are looking up, too. By Hadley Griggs. Do you sometimes feel afraid of growing up in today's world? We hear all the time that the world is getting worse, that it's never been more dangerous, more corrupt, or more immoral. It may get to the point that it feels hard to enjoy life. If you start to feel like that, stop it right now. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the first presidency, explained in the April 2017 General Conference that it's Satan who wants to get us dwelling upon and even exaggerating the evil in the world. He also said, "The corruption and wickedness in our day are unique and alarming, but in spite of all this, I wouldn't trade living in this time with any other time in the history of the world. We are blessed beyond measure to live in a day of unparalleled prosperity, enlightenment, and advantage. Most of all, we are blessed to have the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, while it's true that we face unique challenges today, this world is still a great place and getting better in many ways. Don't believe it? Check out this list. The world is more educated than ever before, and literacy worldwide has risen from 12% in 1820 to 83% today. In 2016, the Book of Mormon was voted as the fourth most influential book from America. For the first time ever, less than 10% of the world is living in extreme poverty. Most countries' forests have more trees now than they did 30 years ago, and there are an estimated 3.04 trillion trees on the earth today. That's 422 trees for every one person. But we still need more. Keep planting. LDS.org, which debuted in 1996, now gets over 25 million visits every month. Teen birth rates in America are at an all-time low. In 1961, General Conference was interpreted into four languages, Dutch, German, Samoan, and Spanish. Now, General Conference, or portions thereof, are interpreted into 93 languages. Violent crimes are declining worldwide. Between 15,000 and 18,000 new plant and animal species are discovered each year, from Moroccan cartwheeling spiders to New York City frogs. The Book of Mormon has now been translated into 111 languages. In 1965, almost half of all Americans smoked cigarettes. Now it's down to just 15%. In 2015, the world gave $28 billion in humanitarian efforts, the highest ever recorded. From 1950 to 1990, life expectancy increased by 3 years per decade worldwide. Since 2000, it's increased by 5 years. Genealogy is a very popular hobby online. Renewable energy now accounts for almost 22% of the world's electricity production. The church now has at least 6,066 satellite dishes installed in church buildings in 83 countries for showing broadcasts like General Conference and Firesides. The divorce rate in the USA is the lowest it's been in 40 years. In the April 2017 General Conference, 5 new LDS temples were announced. That brings the total of dedicated, under construction, or announced temples to 182. Do it right. Even the apostles as youth sometimes felt like everything around them was coming apart. When President Boyd K. Packer, president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, was 17, the United States joined World War II. When he heard the news, he thought, "The end of the world is going to come before I get to where I should be." His counsel to us? Don't think that way. You can look forward to doing it right, getting married, having a family, seeing your children and grandchildren, maybe even great-grandchildren. For more, check out the video, Enemy Territory, on youth.lds.org. Things are pretty amazing. So, the next time you start to feel a little overwhelmed, remember that the world is a great place, and with your help, it can be even better. Keep in mind the words of President Thomas S. Monson, "Fear not, be of good cheer, the future is as bright as your faith." End of the article, "The World is a Great Place," by Hadley Griggs. Read by Jane Wise.
Hocus Bogus by David Dixon, Church Magazines. Ditch the delusions from half-baked illusions. Abracadabra toads in a pond, troubles now vanish by magical wand. Poof! Your previously disaster zone-like bedroom is now instantly clean and tidy. Nice. Clearly, you scored a real treasure at the yard sale of the retired stage magician down the street. His old wand is going to make your life so much better. Time to try it again. Poof! This time, all the grades on your midterm report card transform into a solid line of A's in sparkling golden ink. Oh yeah, you could get used to this. There's only one catch. All these magical alterations are changed in appearance only. Because, you know, your neighbor didn't actually saw his assistant in half night after night. It's smoke and mirrors. Illusion. Your closet door bulges suspiciously for a moment before flinging open and spilling out everything that had moments earlier been on the floor. Drat. And those golden inked A's? They have no bearing whatsoever on your real grades. Still want to keep waving that wand? Beat the bogus. Satan is a master of deception. He tries hard to conceal the true nature of things, offering up his versions of reality as truth. The good news is, with the Holy Ghost, we have all the help we need to pull back the cloak of mystery. And doing so allows something truly magical to happen. President Henry B. Eyring of the First Presidency has taught, "The companionship of the Holy Ghost makes what is good more attractive and temptation less compelling." Think about it. There's serious power in this doctrine, but it's easy to miss. The Holy Ghost can make the good and righteous things in your life become more attractive, as well as make temptation less compelling. It's pretty much the opposite of Satan's illusions. Imagine replacing a carnival mirror with a glass window, allowing you to see clearly for the first time. Once this concept fully clicks, you'll never need to reach for a magic wand again. Here are 5 of Satan's lies and tips on how to chase away those shadowy, bogus ideas with a 25 million candle power spotlight. Number 1, the bogus of kicking back. First, let's return to your tsunami-wrecked bedroom. It's clear that serious effort is needed. You also admit, even if grudgingly, that you'll feel better once it's clean and you can find your stuff again. All of that is eye-rollingly obvious. But is President Eyring teaching us that you can actually enjoy cleaning your room? Even when your favorite TV show just released a new season that you now can't binge-watch because you're cleaning instead? Yes, and that's true, even if you've always loved this particular chore. Remember, with the help of the Holy Ghost, good things become more appealing. Working hard is a righteous principle. Satan would rather we be idle instead. Most of us understand that. But what the devil tries to keep hidden is that righteous principles, like learning to work hard, can become easier and more enjoyable as we allow the Spirit to transform us. We learn to want, not merely tolerate or endure, what's good. Number 2, the bogus of being like-minded. We learn in the scriptures to love thy neighbor as thyself, and that when we serve others, we are only in the service of our God. Being kind and building true friendships is a righteous principle. What does Satan want us to focus on instead? In a word, popularity. The world and the devil shout, "You must be liked, you must be liked," over and over. Popularity looks inward, never outward. And there's not much worth anything at the end of that road. Yet, by the power of the Holy Ghost, you can begin to stop caring how many people admire you. Instead, your life becomes infinitely better as you build valuable friendships and help others. It's not only your life that improves either. As you show kindness and create true friendships, you'll change lives for the better, possibly for eternity. You can be an answer to prayers day after day. Your spontaneous smile and friendly greeting in the hallway at school might be exactly the lift somebody needs after praying to know that someone cares. Number 3, the bogus of constant thrills. Far from being boring, this life is truly amazing. We are meant to have joy. And yet, the adversary has found some sort of cosmic volume knob that he delights in turning up, up, up. Satan insists that your entire life should be high energy and loud, and that it should positively electrify you with fast-paced entertainment. Back to our magician friend for a moment. Imagine a crowd's befuddled reaction should he attempt the following. "And now, ladies and gentlemen, I shall plant this watermelon seed into the ground. In 3 months, it shall transform into a 15-pound fruit." When you think about it, though, isn't that feat of nature downright amazing? Some of the most miraculous things in this life require time and quiet patience, not the flashbang pop of instantaneous thrills, especially not when following the gentle promptings of the Holy Ghost. Elder Ronald A. Rasband of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has taught, don't expect fireworks because you responded to the Holy Ghost. Remember, you are about the work of the still, small voice. Number 4, the bogus of being over-busy. For some, keeping a spotless bedroom is no challenge whatsoever. And that row of sparkling A's on the report card? Ha, nothing but A pluses for me. Maybe you're good at getting stuff done. But maybe you also lean on this strength too heavily. Don't misunderstand. Hard, diligent work really is a righteous principle. But sometimes Satan can twist even our virtues out of shape. We can tackle too much at once and overwhelm our lives unnecessarily. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf of the First Presidency has taught, it is said that any virtue, when taken to an extreme, can become a vice. Overscheduling our days would certainly qualify for this. There comes a point where milestones can become millstones and ambitions, albatrosses around our necks. With the help of the Holy Ghost, we can learn to see the value in living a balanced life. This includes leaving a little breathing room for you to recharge. Number 5, the bogus of despair. The devil heaps out discouragement by the dump truckload. And he always asserts that whatever you feel wrong in your life is wrong permanently. It's an absurd notion once you can see past the bogus. Pretend a rainy day ruined your plans for a ball game. Would you chuck your ball in the garage and weep bitterly, knowing there would never again be a sunny day? Of course not. Satan tries to push this bizarre way of thinking. Maybe you're having a hard time fitting in at school. If you are, don't buy into the bogus idea that this is your lot forever. You'll find friends over time. It's the same with other discouragements. President Uchtdorf has taught, even though we may feel lost in the midst of our current circumstances, God promises the hope of His light. He promises to illuminate the way before us and show us the way out of darkness. Things really will improve. God is in charge, and the final victory is set. Beyond the bogus, Satan's deceptions aim to keep you tripped up and spinning in circles. But you're smarter than that. Learning to beat the bogus and see things as they really are brings hope and happiness. Even better, it sets you on the path to eternal life. No magic wand necessary. End of the article, Hocus Bogus. Read by Salem Tullis.
How a conference message can change your life. You really can become more like Jesus Christ. These tools will help you see how. By Hadley Griggs. Feeling a bit spiritually undercharged? Think you could use a little spiritual direction? Well, you're in luck, because General Conference can be just the trick. Elder Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has said, to the young members of the church, I promise that if you will listen to General Conference, you will feel the Spirit well up within you. The Lord will tell you what He wants you to do with your life. And it doesn't end with conference weekend. You can continue to feel the Spirit by studying the talks afterward, too. Conference helps us in a lot of ways. Maybe most important, it lets us draw closer to the Savior by teaching us how to become more like Him. A great way to get the most out of conference is to pay specific attention for teachings about Christ-like attributes, whether during the broadcast or while you're studying the talks afterward. As you listen or read with certain Christ-like attributes in mind, the words and the Spirit can help you learn how to be more like Christ. You can take this quick quiz to see which attribute or two you might want to focus on as you study conference messages. For a more in-depth quiz, check out the October 2016 New Era or Chapter 6 of Preach My Gospel. For each of the 9 Christ-like attributes below, pick the statement that best describes you. Number 1, faith. A. I'm unsure if Jesus Christ is my Savior. B. I believe in Jesus Christ and accept Him as my Savior. C. I hope Jesus Christ is my Savior. Number two, hope. A. I feel peaceful and optimistic about the future. B. The future terrifies me. C. I usually just ignore the future. If I don't think about it, I don't have to worry about it. Number three, charity and love. A. I try to love other people, but there are some people who always seem to get on my nerves. B. I'm so busy trying to work on my own life that I have a hard time thinking about anyone else. C. I desire the eternal welfare and happiness of other people. Number four, virtue. A. Being pure in thought and action. That doesn't sound like much fun. B. I am clean and pure in heart. C. I have a difficult time staying clean and pure. Number five, knowledge. I have so much going on that I can't really find time to look for answers to my questions. B. Ugh, studying? Sometimes it feels so boring trying to learn things. C. I earnestly seek to understand the truth and find answers to my questions. Number six, patience. A. I am able to wait for things without getting upset or frustrated. B. I guess I can wait for things, but I can get kind of upset about it. C. Waiting for things is the worst. I want everything now. Number seven, humility. A. I want to make sure I do everything on my own. B. I rely on the Lord for help. C. When working on something, I often forget that I can ask Heavenly Father for help. Number eight, diligence. A. I spend pretty much all of my time watching TV, hanging out with my friends, and avoiding responsibility. B. I often struggle to focus on the important things in my life, but I do try. C. I spend my time and energy on the most important things. Number nine, obedience. A. I willingly follow the counsel of my leaders and parents. B. I'm usually my own boss. I often have a hard time listening to anyone else. C. I follow the counsel of my leaders and parents, but I sometimes grumble about it. Now look at your answers. Which attributes would you like to work on? To learn how to develop them, you could pick one or two and pay attention for them as you listen to conference. And if you answer that you're doing great on every one, keep it up. You can still pick one or two that stood out to you during the quiz and focus on those during your conference study. Wherever you are on your journey of becoming Christ-like, you can always turn to the teachings of our leaders to help you on your path. If you can't decide on an attribute now, don't worry. You can always listen to conference and see what stands out to you then. Once you've chosen the attribute you want to focus on, you might want to write it down so you're ready to receive revelation about it while you listen to conference or as you study the talks afterward. As you listen and study, let the Spirit guide you to some specific ways you can work on the attribute. Check out the following example. Christ-like attribute, charity. April 2017 General Conference quotes or talks about it. Kindness, Charity, and Love by President Thomas S. Monson. Then Jesus Beholding Him Loved Him by Elder S. Mark Palmer. Ways I Can Develop Charity. Pray to feel love for others. Reread a conference talk or scripture on charity every Sunday. Help my little brother with his chores. Pray to notice others who need help. Plan a family home evening lesson on charity. Here's an outline to get you started. Christ-like attribute, quotes about it, what I'm going to do.
Love for five new friends. At school, there is a small group of kids that most other students think of as the nobodies because they are different. I didn't used to talk to them. I wasn't mean, but I just wasn't nice either. When I heard President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, second counselor in the first presidency, give his talk, The Merciful Obtain Mercy, April 2012 General Conference, something changed. He said that there's one thing we should do when it comes to judging. Stop it. His talk helped me realize that instead of judging these kids at school, I should replace my bad thoughts and feelings with a heart full of love for God and His children. That Monday, when I went to school, instead of meeting my usual friends, I went to where the group that people thought of as nobodies were. We started to talk, and I realized these people weren't at all different from anyone else. As I spent time with them, I developed a strong relationship with them. I have made 5 new friends. I realized that my new friends were not nobodies at all. To God, they have always been somebodies. I'm so happy to have learned more about God's love for His children. Holly H., age 19, California, USA. Building Charity in Orchestra Class. During the October 2015 General Conference, one particular talk stood out to me. Elder Dale G. Renland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles gave a talk called Through God's Eyes. He talked about the importance of seeing other people through the eyes of loving parents. When I heard that, I could feel that I needed to make more of an effort to love those around me. One morning after conference, I kept an eye out for the perfect time to make someone feel happy. I went to my orchestra class and saw a boy I usually didn't pay much attention to. I could tell he was upset about something, so I went over and asked him how his day was going. He wasn't very talkative, so I asked him how he liked the orchestra class. He told me he really didn't know the music and was worried about the concert. I offered to run through it with him, and we played the song together. It sounded great. After that, we started talking about our instruments. We've become a lot closer, and I'm really glad I took the time to talk to him. Krista M., age 12, Texas, USA. End of the article. How a Conference Message Can Change Your Life. Read by Austin Peterson and Lindsay Hepworth.
How to Find Answers from Conference by Sarah Hansen. Ask yourself the right kinds of questions, and you'll be amazed at the answers you can get. General Conference is right around the corner. That means you get to sit back, relax, and look forward to that moment when you can rest your eyes during conference, right? Not quite. To make the most of your conference experience, church leaders have encouraged us to prepare for conference weekend by seeking answers to our questions. We all have questions, and that can be a good thing, as long as those questions are asked in faith with a sincere desire to learn. From Moroni 10 verse 4, we'll never know everything, and that's okay. Even Nephi knew he had more to learn. I do not know the meaning of all things. 1 Nephi 11 verse 17. Fortunately, Heavenly Father doesn't expect us to know everything, but He does ask us to learn and progress. That progression can come by asking questions and acting on the answers we receive with faith in Jesus Christ. If you want heavenly guidance, try asking faith-filled questions that apply personally to you. Here are some examples to get you thinking. How can I be a better priesthood holder? How can I strengthen my testimony of Joseph Smith and the Restoration? Some of my friends smoke and drink, and they seem happy. How can I show them that we really need the word of wisdom? How can I have more charity towards people I don't like? I have such a hard time getting out of bed every morning. How can I be more self-motivated? These questions can help you evaluate where you are spiritually and how you can grow. For example, if you feel you struggle getting along with your siblings, you might feel inspired to learn more about service or patience. Or if you have a hard time understanding repentance, you may feel impressed to pay special attention to conference talks about the atonement of Jesus Christ. Whatever stands out to you personally, listen for it during conference. Focus. Once you've brainstormed some questions, write them down. You can even refer to the article, You Can Get Answers, in the May 2017 New Era to get some ideas on how to record questions and seek answers from conference. Ponder. Next, take those questions to your Heavenly Father in prayer. Ask Him to help you find an answer while you listen and ponder the messages of conference. Remember, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, from James 1, verse 5. Listen. Then, as you listen, pay attention to the thoughts and feelings you have. What talks made you feel peaceful or helped you want to change? Which ones encouraged you to learn more? Write down these impressions, because that's the Spirit speaking to you. Heavenly Father knows you and what you struggle with. He loves you, and He wants to help you. Elder Robert D. Hales of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has promised, if you pray with a sincere desire to hear your Heavenly Father's voice in the messages of conference, you will discover that He has spoken to you to help you, to strengthen you, and to lead you home into His presence. From the October 2013 General Conference. God will always listen to your questions and answer them in a way that will help you become like Him. So even though you might be looking forward to taking a nap during conference, you can show Heavenly Father your sincere desire to receive personal revelation through your preparation and participation. If you do, you will build your testimony and your relationship with Him. The author lives in Utah, USA.
Suggestions for taking questions to conference. 1. Evaluate what aspects of your life and testimony can be developed. 2. Think of questions you have. 3. Write down your questions. 4. Take your questions to Heavenly Father in prayer. 5. Listen to General Conference with your questions in mind. Possible questions. What habits can I change or develop?
End of the article, How to Find Answers from Conference, read by Pat Murray and Scott Christopher.
Please Don't Let Us Freeze, by M. Joseph Brough, Second Counselor in the Young Men General Presidency. As a teenager reading the Book of Mormon, I remember thinking how wonderful it was that Heavenly Father heard Alma the Elder when he prayed for his son. The scripture says the Lord heard the prayers of his people and also the prayers of his servant Alma, who were concerned about Alma the Younger. In response to these hundreds and maybe thousands of prayers, an angel of the Lord appeared, and five young men switched from persecuting the church to sharing the gospel. They became mighty missionaries. I was thinking how wonderful it would be to witness such a powerful response to prayer. Then I realized I already had. A scary shortcut. I was working with my father on the family ranch in Robertson, Wyoming, USA. It was my mother's birthday, and her parents had invited the family to dinner at their place on Hillard Flat, east of Evanston. In order not to disappoint my mother by arriving late, my father decided to take a shortcut through the hills. Unfortunately, April was way too early in the year to attempt that particular shortcut. As we drove into the hills, it became obvious that we were the first to attempt to cross there that spring. There was still a lot of snow. The first part of the journey went well, but then we started to find larger and larger drifts, and it became harder and harder to get around them. At one point, my father, in his Pride and Joy Suburban, decided to go around a large drift by climbing up the side of a hill. The truck was unable to negotiate the slippery terrain. We tipped on an angle, with my father's side of the Suburban completely embedded in the drift. We were completely helpless and unable to continue. I was only 10 years old at the time, and I found the adventure quite exciting. We finally had to climb out the window to get out. I did not understand the serious nature of our situation. This was long before the age of cell phones. No one knew that we had taken the shortcut.
We were around 12 miles from any homes or the highway. The temperature was plummeting, and unbeknownst to me, my father was worried that we would freeze to death. At Horseshoe Bend, I still remember kneeling in prayer. My father asked only two things. First, which way we should walk. Second, could my mother please know something was wrong and send help? I don't know if my father actually said, "Please don't let us freeze," but I'm sure that was on his mind. The two requests he voiced in prayer were answered almost immediately. My father felt like we should return the way we had come. At the same time, we later learned, my mother was doing the dishes when she felt distinctly that something was wrong. She counseled with my grandfather, Joseph Barker, and they also prayed. After a short time, my grandfather said, "I know where they are. They're at Horseshoe Bend." Horseshoe Bend is exactly where the Suburban was embedded in the snow. To the rescue. Grandpa Barker organized two rescue parties. One, led by my uncle Brent Barker, would try to go in where we would have come out. They made the attempt, but ran into drifts that were impossible to pass. Grandpa and two other uncles, my father's brothers Max and Richard Bruff, came the long way around and entered at the same place where we had started. They soon found one lonely set of tracks, entering and nothing returning. In the meantime, my father kept talking to me as we were walking. He kept asking if I was tired and if I felt like I was falling asleep. I remember thinking those were strange questions. Of course I was cold, and very tired. But where would I sleep? In the snow? I have since learned that being tired and sleepy may be signs that you're freezing to death. My dad was worried. After hours of walking, we finally saw the headlights of our rescuers' trucks. When they reached us, my mother leapt out and ran to me. She swept me up and carried me to the warm vehicle. I also remember her shaking her finger at Dad. We all know how Mama Bear reacts when Baby Bear is in trouble. Let's just say that my father's reception was not as warm as mine. Pray every day. As a teenager, I had to remind myself that I had already witnessed an impressive answer to prayers. As I kept growing in the gospel, I found time and again that the Lord does hear and answer us. Through prayer, you will find comfort, strength, and guidance. Not every prayer will lead to a miraculous rescue, but there is a miracle that takes place when we pray about a simple question like, "Is the Book of Mormon true?" When we are sincere and when we are persistent, the miracle is that Heavenly Father always answers. Always. "Behold, I say unto you that whoso believeth in Christ, doubting nothing, whatsoever he shall ask the Father in the name of Christ, it shall be granted him. And this promise is unto all, even unto the ends of the earth." Mormon chapter 9, verse 21. It is my testimony that this promise is unto all when we ask God with a sincere heart and with real intent. Ask. Send us your stories. Do you have a story about prayer? We'd love to hear it. Send them to us, and we may feature them in an upcoming issue. Go to newera.lds.org and click Submit Your Work, or email us at newera@ldschurch.org. You can also check out stories from other youth at youth.lds.org or on our Instagram account at LDS Youth. End of the article, "Please Don't Let Us Freeze," by M. Joseph Bruff, Second Counselor in the Young Men General Presidency. Read by Van Farnworth.
Musicians on Music. Music can bless you or hurt you.
It depends on how you choose it and how you use it. As seen on Face to Face, Nicole, Patch, Lexi, and Madeline will be featured on Face to Face on October 11th, 2017. To see a video of that or other face-to-face events, go to facetoface.lds.org. By Shaquelle Wardley and Richard M. Romney, Church Magazines. You've done it. Everyone has. You hear a tune playing and you start to tap your foot, snap your fingers, whistle, or sing along. Music is such a part of life that it's with you pretty much wherever you go, even if you're just repeating a melody in your mind. Music has the power to bless you or hurt you, depending on how you choose it and use it. We talked with four musical artists who use their music to bless lives and stay faithful while having success in the music industry. Meet the musicians. Nicole Luce. Noteworthy. 15-year-old Nicole Luce's voice isn't the only thing that made an impact when she was on the Brazilian reality show The Voice Kids in 2016. People noticed the necklace she wore every time she performed, her Young Women medallion. Nicole grew up in a musical family, surrounded by music since birth.
My parents have beautiful voices. They inspired me to be a singer.
Since performing on The Voice Kids, Nicole has continued performing and recently placed second in an international talent competition. She still sets an example with her personal values and gospel standards. Three things about Nicole. When she was born, her father wrote a song for her with her favorite lyrics, "A flower sprouted from the garden of heaven." Plays piano, keyboard, clarinet, and flute.
I believe good music can heal every soul.
On music.
Music inspires me to strengthen my testimony. Through music, I can share my feelings with others and help them strengthen their testimonies too.
Lexi Walker. Three things about Lexi. As a 2-year-old, sang songs to her teddy bear. Favorite hymn, "How Great Thou Art." When not performing?
I'm a bookworm. I'm a big Harry Potter fan.
Surrounded by sound. The first thing you get when you meet Lexi Walker is a hug. At the recording studio, she hugs orchestra members, the sound technician, her mother, her friends. You get the idea. You get the same feeling when you listen to her music. It surrounds you like a hug and makes you feel welcome, happy, and alive. Based on her breathtaking performances on YouTube, at Radio City Music Hall in New York, USA, in Asia, and at the 2017 Presidential Inaugural Ball in Washington, D.C., USA, it's no wonder the 15-year-old is really connecting with people. But what's really important is that music helps Lexi connect to the spirit and allows her to share her testimony. On music.
Music has always been one of my primary forms of self-expression. Some feelings can be shared only through powerful lyrics and a lovely melody.
Patch Crow. I've got the music in me. Patch Crow, 22, says he was born with music inside. As a toddler, he would wander around the house babbling songs before he could even talk. As a teen, he was part of a Nashville, Tennessee, USA boy band, Beyond Five. The group disbanded in 2014 when members started preparing to serve full-time missions. Recently returned from serving in the Scotland-Ireland mission, Patch has released his first single, married his sweetheart, and is developing musical projects to inspire every listener. Three things about Patch. Lived in Australia until he was 11. Besides singing, dabbles with piano, guitar, trumpet, saxophone, drums, ukulele, kazoo, and bagpipes. Just kidding about the bagpipes, he says. I fell in love with music when I saw it could touch other people's hearts. On music.
I believe Heavenly Father allows us to experience music to enhance our lives. Music makes you feel alive.
Madeline Page. A powerful voice. When you see Madeline Page perform, you would never guess the 20-year-old once suffered from paralyzing stage fright. At age 16, she faced her fear by trying out for the singing competition, The Voice. She made it to the finals, where her voice enchanted judges and viewers alike. Since then, Madeline has released singles and is soon to release an album. She continues performing at venues like the Stadium of Fire in Provo, Utah, USA, and keeps chasing her dream to spread light and share uplifting messages through her music. Three things about Madeline.
When I was 11, my parents heard me singing and told me I had to do something with it.
Favorite scripture? 2 Nephi, chapter 31, verse 20. Press forward with a steadfastness in Christ.
If I wasn't a singer, I'd probably be doing photography.
On music.
I think music is a superpower. I feel so fortunate that I've been blessed with this gift. I want to use it to bring hope and happiness to people.
How music can be a prayer. Lexi.
Music is an essential part of worship, along with regular prayer and scripture reading. At least in my life it is. My parents taught me that if I ever saw or heard anything bad, to immediately start singing a church song. If I'm in trouble, I can always sing a hymn to help me.
Madeline.
My mom would always say that hymns are like prayers because they are sacred.
Patch.
I think Heavenly Father gave us music so we can understand Him a little bit better. When we view music as a prayer, everyone is able to pray.
Madeline.
You can still feel the light from a song that's not necessarily religious if there's a good message.
Patch.
The song of the heart isn't always something other people can hear. Music is like a soundtrack to my life. I like to think God recognizes each tiny zippity-doo-dah song. Even the moments we don't see as particularly important, He is able to recognize as more.
Choosing the right music. Nicole.
We should listen only to things that wouldn't shame us in front of Heavenly Father.
Lexi.
You're smart. You know what's uplifting and what's not. So don't waste time on music that won't make you feel good in the end. Listen to music that will inspire you to do something good.
Patch.
I know the whisperings of the Spirit will remain and teach you, or will leave depending on what you're listening to. Choose music that allows the Spirit to remain.
Nicole.
I truly believe that when we choose the right, Heavenly Father blesses our lives and helps us to do our best in everything we do.
How music can bless. Patch.
I think my testimony has been shaped and molded by music my whole life. The words in primary songs, the power of a congregational hymn, the silence of the sacrament, the heart that I put on the page every time I write a song. It has all been there to help me become the man I know God needs me to be.
Nicole.
I know that because of the atonement of Jesus Christ, I can be like Him one day. I know He loves me, and I love Him. The Spirit helps me to touch the hearts of people, as through music, I testify of these truths.
Lexi.
Music definitely connects me spiritually. It's what really helped me build my testimony when I was discovering for myself what I know to be true.
Madeline.
I've had many times where music has carried me through something hard.
Lexi.
If you're in a bad mood, listen to good music and it will help you feel better.
The power of good music. Music has power to provide spiritual nourishment. It has healing power. It has the power to facilitate worship, allowing us to contemplate the atonement and the restoration of the gospel. It provides power for us to express prayerful thoughts and bear testimony of sacred truths. Worthy music is not only a source of power, but also of protection. President Russell M. Nelson, President of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, The Power and Protection of Worthy Music, Ensign, December 2009, page 16.
Help with choices. For the Strength of Youth section on music and dancing can help you make wise choices about music. Find it at lds.org/youth/for-the-strength-of-youth. Free to choose. Listen to and download free music at lds.org/youth/music and at mormonchannel.org/watch/series/music videos. That same music can also be listened to on the LDS Youth, Mormon Channel, and LDS Music free mobile apps in the Google Play Store and Apple's App Store. Data rates may apply.
End of the article, Musicians on Music. Read by Shauna Thompson, Lindsay Hepworth, Eden Reinwand, Casey Wayman, Salem Tullis, and Dwayne Case.
Take Time for a Great Work by Sally Johnson Oedekerk, Church Magazines. President Nelson invites you to make a sacrifice of time to the Lord by increasing the time you spend doing temple and family history work. When President Russell M. Nelson, president of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, and his wife Wendy spoke at the RootsTech Family History Conference in February 2017, they used the words family, stories, Elijah, and detours to teach about the importance of family history and temple work. Family history. Using the words family and stories, President and Sister Nelson reminded us about the importance of keeping family stories and traditions alive, and preserving family treasures to help us remember who we are and who came before us. It's wonderful to turn the hearts of the children to their fathers by telling important family history stories in ways that are accessible and memorable, President Nelson said. Perhaps having family history documents, stories, photos, and memorabilia always before our eyes can strengthen our testimonies. As we place them on the walls of our homes, on our tables, on our computers, iPads, or even on our cell phones, maybe we will be prompted to make better choices and draw closer to the Lord and to our families. However, if we leave it at that level, we haven't really done enough. Temple work. The word Elijah explains how family and temple work are related. President Nelson taught, "I like to think about the spirit of Elijah as a manifestation of the Holy Ghost bearing witness of the divine nature of the family." April 1998 General Conference. Regarding the word detours, he said we shouldn't let anything distract us from our purpose of providing temple ordinances for our ancestors. As church members, our interest in family history work has been motivated by instruction from the Lord that our ancestors cannot be made perfect without us, and we cannot be made perfect without them. That means we are to be linked together by the sacred sealing ordinances of the temple. We are to be strong links in the chain from our ancestors to our posterity. If our collections of stories and photos should ever become an end point in themselves, if we know who our ancestors are, know marvelous things about them, but we leave them stranded on the other side without their ordinances, such diversion will not be of any help to our ancestors who remain confined in their spirit prison. So you're invited to follow President and Sister Nelson's counsel and challenge to make a sacrifice of time to the Lord by increasing the time you spend doing temple and family history work, and then watch what happens. Note, to watch all of President and Sister Nelson's RootsTech presentation on family history, go to lds.org/topics/family-history/family-discovery-day/Nelson. End of article, Take Time for a Great Work, read by Casey Wayman.
Five Lesser Known Heroes in the Book of Mormon by David A. Edwards, Church Magazines. They may be overlooked or unnamed, but these people from the Book of Mormon are heroes nonetheless. Most church members have heard a lot about Nephi, Alma, Captain Moroni, or other major Book of Mormon figures. We know their stories and why we ought to follow their examples. But there are other people in the Book of Mormon, some named, some unnamed, and some completely invisible, who also have some important lessons to teach us. Here are five of these lesser-known heroes. 1. Sam. Like Laman and Lemuel, Sam was an older brother to Nephi. But unlike Laman and Lemuel, Sam didn't harden his heart and murmur. When Nephi told him about his revelations from the Lord, he believed Nephi. He was described as just and holy, and he and his descendants were given the same blessing as Nephi. This hero's lessons? Be humble. Belief is a choice as well as a gift. Blessings come to those who believe. 2. Abish. At one point during Ammon's preaching to King Lamoni, he and everyone in the king's house had fallen to the earth overcome by the power of God. Everyone, that is, except Abish. She was a woman who had been converted to the Lord years earlier, but had kept it a secret. When she saw what had happened, though, she immediately saw it as her opportunity to help her people believe in the Lord. So she ran forth from house to house to get them to come and see. But it didn't go according to plan. When she got back, people were fighting over what it all meant and what to do. Abish, in tears, couldn't think of anything else to do except to try and lift the queen up from the floor. It worked. The queen got up and testified of Jesus Christ. Then the king and everyone else eventually got up, and many of them testified of their experiences and the change that had taken place in them. As a result, many did believe in their words and were baptized, and they became a righteous people. This was the beginning of the Lord's work among the Lamanites, which eventually led to the conversion of thousands. This hero's lessons? Have patience. When the opportunity to share the gospel presents itself, seize it. Trust in the Lord and act in faith, even when there seems to be opposition. We all have a role to play in the Lord's work. Number 3, the lone Amalekite convert. When the sons of Mosiah helped convert thousands of the Lamanites, there were two groups of ex-Nephites who didn't go along, the Amalekites and Amulonites. None of the Amulonites were converted, and none of the Amalekites were converted, save only one. We don't know this person's name or anything else about him or her, but what's impressive is the fact that this person was willing to open his or her heart to the gospel in spite of tradition, peer pressure, and cultural bias. This hero's lessons? Dare to stand alone. Every soul is of great worth. The honest in heart can be found anywhere, even in the least likely of places. For more about this lone convert and two other lesser-known Book of Mormon heroes, see Be the One from the May 2013 New Era. Number 4, Shiblon. Shiblon was a son of Alma. Compared to his brothers, he has very few verses about him in the Book of Mormon. Of course, that's not entirely bad, since his brother Corianton got more attention because of his sins and doubts. Like Corianton, Shiblon was a missionary among the Zoramites, but unlike Corianton, Shiblon was praised by his father for being steady, faithful, diligent, and patient. He was later ordained to teach the people and eventually was entrusted with the records and other sacred objects. Not much more is recorded about him except that he was a just man and he did walk uprightly before God and he did observe to do good continually to keep the commandments of the Lord his God. This hero's lessons? Fame and attention don't matter much. It may not be flashy, but being steady, faithful, and diligent earns us the trust of God and His servants. For more about Shiblon, see Elder Michael T. Ringwood of the 70, Shiblon, My Book of Mormon Hero, New Era, August 2010, and Truly Good and Without Guile, April 2015 General Conference. Number 5, Captain Moroni's Messenger. The war wasn't going as well as Captain Moroni would have liked. The Nephites needed more troops and supplies, but they weren't coming. So he sent a strongly worded message to the chief judge, Pehoran. The delivery of this message, as well as Pehoran's gracious reply, likely saved the Nephites from defeat. But delivering those messages may have been rather difficult and dangerous. Unbeknownst to Moroni and his messenger, Pehoran was no longer in the capital. He had been driven out by an uprising and was in the land of Gideon to the east. The people who had taken over the capital wouldn't have wanted Moroni's messenger to deliver his message. We don't know when or how the messenger found all of this out, but it certainly would have complicated his task. Who knows? He may have even had to employ some spy skills so that he wouldn't be found out. Whatever the case may be, Captain Moroni's messenger carried out his mission diligently and helped bring about victory for the Nephites, who were fighting for their families, their freedom, and their faith. This hero's lessons: do your duty. Be diligent. Don't give up just because things are harder than you planned. Simply doing your duty diligently, being in the right place at the right time, and trying to do the right thing can bring about great things. End of the article, Five Lesser-Known Heroes in the Book of Mormon, by David A. Edwards. Read by Wes Nelson.
Fun Stop. Adventure Checklist. Your little brother needs a hand. He's updating his adventure kit, because you never know when boredom might strike. And he needs to make sure he has all the essentials. Help him find the following: a camera, 3 game pieces, tent, hiking boot, 2 pencils, field journal, 3 coins, butterfly net, picture, mug, 5 matches, bandage, pocket knife, binoculars, canteen, compass, fork, magnifying glass, pizza slice. Twinkle, twinkle, little riddle. Sister Carol F. McConkie, first counselor in the Young Women General Presidency, taught us during the April 2017 General Conference that this attribute, to be solved in the puzzle, is a gift of the Spirit. To solve this puzzle, write the answer for each question from the outside in. The last letters of the words will form a word that can be read clockwise starting in the box with the asterisk. 1. Plenty of these in the deep blue sea. 2. A martial art that involves throwing your opponent. 3. The common element between base, basket, and volley. 4. The original pay-for-a-ride car service. 5. With a spool of this and some knitting needles, a sweater could be in your future. 6. You don't want things to progress all the way to the triple dog. 7. You're not the blank of me. 8. Top-notch pollinators. Answers found on page 45.
Hold Firm by Lindsay Hiller. Friends make a big difference in how easy or hard it is to live our standards. I grew up with friends who were members of the church, and I became excited to be baptized and become a member myself. When I moved across the country for college, I began taking lessons from the missionaries. Unfortunately, pressure from my new peers made it difficult to follow the standards of the gospel. My fellow freshmen spent a lot of time at parties drinking alcohol. I had never tried alcohol before, but my new friends were constantly pressuring me to drink it. I knew the gospel was true, but the temptation from my peers was difficult to resist. I began to pray to Heavenly Father for the strength to make the right decision. I hadn't lowered my standards yet, but I was afraid I wouldn't have the strength to turn down the alcohol the next time it was offered. I missed my friends who shared the same values. One Saturday night, I went to a party with the people in my dorm. Immediately, all of my friends were drinking and encouraging me to try my first taste of alcohol. I was tempted. I took the cup of beer that was handed to me. I pulled it toward my mouth, uncomfortable but pleased to have the attention of my friends. Then Nick, a boy notorious for drinking, walked up to our circle. "You didn't drink that, did you?" he asked. "Not yet," I replied. "If you do," Nick said, "you will regret it every day for the rest of your life." I was shocked. I knew he was right. I didn't want to drink. I wanted to join the church. I handed the cup back and left the party, grateful that I hadn't made a bad decision. The next morning, I went to church, found the missionaries, and set a date for my baptism. From that day on, I stayed away from parties with alcohol. I made new friends at church who shared my values and standards. I was still friends with the people in my dorm, but I made my standards clear. When they learned how important my values were to me, they respected them and stopped pressuring me. They noticed and respected it when I left the room when they watched inappropriate movies or listened to inappropriate music. My testimony was strengthened by this experience, and I will strive to never lower my standards because of peer pressure. I also know that the best way to face difficult decisions is to know your standards and hold firmly to them from the start. I know that Heavenly Father answered my prayers for strength to resist temptation. I am grateful that the Holy Ghost encouraged me to make the right decision. I know that the standards of the church are there to protect us, and I am grateful that choosing to follow them helped me choose to join the church. The author lives in Utah, USA. Saying No to Temptation. Individuals who do wrong want you to join them because they feel more comfortable in what they are doing when others do it also. They may also want to take advantage of you. It is natural to want to be accepted by peers, to be part of a group. One of the hardest things for you to recognize is how truly strong you already are, and how others silently respect you. You don't need to compromise your standards to be accepted by good friends. The more obedient you are, the more you stand for true principles, the more the Lord can help you overcome temptation. Elder Richard G. Scott, 1928 to 2015. Of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, October 1994, General Conference. Did you know that there is no temptation so great you cannot resist? The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. End of the story, Hold Firm, by Lindsay Hiller. Read by Lindsay Hepworth.
At LDS Youth. My name is Sarah H. I'm 18 years old, and I live in Nebraska, USA. My favorite activity is making and weaving chainmail. I've done so many projects, but my best project has been adding chainmail sleeves to my Renaissance Fair deerskin tunic, also handmade. Weaving chainmail makes me so happy, and the action of it is very relaxing. The cool thing about chainmail is that it never ends. You can also add more and more to it. I like thinking of weaving chainmail in a gospel sense. When we do one thing, like reading one scripture verse or saying one prayer, it doesn't feel like much, just like when I add one jump ring to my chainmail weave. But when I continue to build up my weave with more, then the weave is strong and unbreakable, just like our testimonies if we continue to do the little things, like pray. I love making chainmail, and I love its gospel application as well. Note: send your photos, stories, and gospel thoughts to newera@ldschurch.org and see more stories like this on Instagram at LDS Youth. End of the article at LDS Youth, read by Salem Tullis.
To the point. How can we explain things in the Book of Mormon that I've heard didn't exist in ancient America?
Some scholars have, in fact, put forward many plausible explanations for the things in the Book of Mormon that may seem inconsistent with what we know about the ancient New World. See, for instance, fairmormon.org or bookofmormoncentral.org. But the best answer to this question is simply to be patient. Elder D. Todd Christofferson of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles has taught, "Don't suppose that a lack of evidence about something today means that evidence doesn't exist or that it will not be forthcoming in the future." He pointed out that research eventually showed that certain supposed errors in the Book of Mormon actually weren't errors, Laban's steel sword, for example. Then he said, "Where answers are incomplete or lacking altogether, patient study and patient waiting for new information and discoveries to unfold will often be rewarded with understanding." The Prophet Joseph Smith, BYU-Idaho Devotional Address, September 24, 2013, byui.edu/devotionals.
How can I feel less nervous about leaving home to serve a mission or go to college?
If ye are prepared, ye shall not fear. Doctrine and Covenants, section 38, verse 30. One of the best things you can do to prepare to leave home is to leave home. Go on an organized week-long camp or some other extended activity that takes you away from home and parents. These are often safe places to learn skills of independence and to gain confidence in your ability to cope with a different environment on your own. Start doing things for yourself, like laundry, cooking, cleaning, and shopping. Talk to your parents about ways you can do this. Then you'll be more used to it when the time comes to leave home. Look for a job. It doesn't have to be anything fancy, strenuous, or even formal. Any sort of job that helps you learn responsibility and hard work will give you greater confidence about moving on to a mission, college, or other situation. Talk to your parents and church leaders. They want to help you prepare. Listen to their advice and pray for help. Heavenly Father will listen to you. Through the Holy Ghost, He can help you feel at peace.
Q&A, questions and answers. Note, responses are intended for help and perspective, not as pronouncements of church doctrine. Question: in addition to prayer and scripture study, what's the best way to strengthen my testimony? Response from the New Era: your testimony probably won't come all at once. It will grow one spiritual experience at a time. As the scriptures say, line upon line, precept upon precept. 2 Nephi chapter 28, verse 30. You then have to nourish and strengthen your testimony, just like a growing seed. See Alma chapter 32, verses 28 through 43. And just as a plant can't survive on water alone, there isn't just one best way to strengthen your testimony. You need a combination of ways. Prayer and scripture study are definitely good ways to nourish your testimony. As you study the gospel and pray with real intent to know something is true, the Holy Ghost will help you feel the truth of the gospel. See Moroni chapter 10, verses 4 through 5. You can also strengthen your testimony by keeping the commandments. When you live a gospel principle, such as fasting, keeping the Sabbath day holy, or taking the sacrament, you start to gain a testimony of how and why it is true, instead of just that it is true. Jesus said that when you choose to do His will, you will know of the doctrine. John chapter 7, verse 17. Another way to nourish your testimony is by sharing it. President Boyd K. Packer, 1924 through 2015, president of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, said, "A testimony is to be found in the bearing of it." The Candle of the Lord, Ensign, January 1983, page 54. You can share your testimony in church and seminary, at home, and with friends. When you do, the Holy Ghost can testify to you that what you are sharing is true. As you strengthen your testimony in many different ways, it will grow and deepen, and you will feel peace and joy.
Responses from New Era readers. Work with the missionaries. Missionary work has been the best way for me to strengthen my testimony. Every time I work with the missionaries, I feel the love of Christ. Joy D., age 19, Leyte, Philippines.
Strive to be a disciple. You can strengthen your testimony by striving to be always a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Obedience to God's commandments makes us valiant in our testimonies, and in that turn makes our testimonies even stronger and ready for God's kingdom. See Doctrine and Covenants, section 76, verse 79. You can also strengthen your testimony by sharing it. Elder Mule Simon, 23, Democratic Republic of the Congo, Lubumbashi Mission.
Listen to the Holy Ghost. Going to church, reading the scriptures, listening to conference talks, and so on will only help you strengthen your testimony if you listen to the Holy Ghost. He will testify of the truth to you. Always listen to the Holy Ghost, because He is there and will help you strengthen your testimony. Alyssa B., 16, Virginia, USA.
Go on a mission. Going on a mission will strengthen testimonies for yourself and for others you teach. On a mission, you will learn to rely fully on the Lord and not on your own strength. A mission will strengthen you, and as you serve the Lord and do His work, it will strengthen your testimony. Elder Bailey Williams, 19, Singapore Mission.
Share what you know to be true. I have learned that one of the greatest ways to strengthen my testimony is to share it with others. Every time I share what I believe and I know it to be true, however simple and small it may be, I feel a great warmth inside my chest, and with it comes a greater confirmation in my heart that those things I have said are true. In other words, I feel my testimony being strengthened. Douglas S., 20, Sao Paulo, Brazil.
Become more Christ-like. We can strengthen our testimonies by becoming more Christ-like. I have strengthened my testimony when I expressed the pure love of Christ and served others as the Savior did. Kyung Jin P., age 17, Seoul, South Korea.
Bear your testimony. A good way to strengthen your testimony is to bear it. Sometimes when you share your testimony, you find it. You can also fast to know for yourself if what you are taught is true. I have done both of these things, and they have greatly strengthened my testimony. Porter S., 12, Idaho, USA.
Serve others. Besides prayer and scripture study, I think the best way to strengthen your testimony is through service. When we serve others, we show God that we care about His children. Also, we can receive the Spirit when we are doing God's work. I know that many times I have received comfort through hard times and answers to questions while doing service. Carolyn J., 18, Utah, USA.
Sidebar: Nourishing your testimony. Like a growing plant, a testimony must be nurtured or it will wither. Obedience to the commandments is part of the nourishment you must provide for your testimony. President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency, A Living Testimony, April 2011 General Conference.
Upcoming question: How can I invite the Spirit into my home when people are fighting or arguing? Send your answer and photo by November 15, 2017. Go to newera.lds.org and click Submit Your Work. Sign in with your LDS account and then select New Era under Choose Magazine. Click Add File to select your file and photos, and then click Submit to upload and send us your file. Responses may be edited for length or clarity. End of Q&A. Questions and answers.
Come Follow Me, Becoming More Christ-like. To help us become more like Him, our Heavenly Father sent His Son to give us the perfect example. As we follow Jesus Christ, He helps us to change our desires, our attitudes, and our behaviors. In this past General Conference, many church leaders taught us ways in which we can become more Christ-like. For instance, Kindness, Charity, and Love by President Thomas S. Monson. Walk With Me by President Henry B. Eyring. The Greatest Among You by President Dieter F. Uchtdorf. Drawing the Power of Jesus Christ into Our Lives by President Russell M. Nelson. Becoming a Disciple of Our Lord Jesus Christ by Elder Robert D. Hales. Find these and more at conference.lds.org. True disciples of Jesus Christ are willing to stand out, speak up, and be different. President Russell M. Nelson, President of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, April 2017 General Conference. Each time we give of ourselves to others, we take a step closer to becoming good and true disciples of the One who gave His all for us, our Savior. President Dieter F. Uchtdorf, Second Counselor in the First Presidency, April 2017 General Conference. Share these cards. Give yourself an easy reminder to think about this month's theme. Just place these cards in your scriptures, locker, or bedroom. You can also download or share them online at youth.lds.org. End of the article. Come Follow Me. Read by Wes Nelson.
Extra smile.
In our first cartoon, a pair of boys are outside planting mustard seeds. One happily says to the other,
"Okay, we planted the mustard seed. Now we just need faith that we'll get mustard."
In our second cartoon, an alien has landed on our planet right in front of a pair of missionaries. One of the missionaries says,
"When you say, take me to your leader, do you mean district leader, zone leader, or ward mission leader?"
In our third cartoon, an Old Testament prophet is explaining an important concept of ancient scripture to a young man.
"For the last time, there is no section with Sudoku."
In our final cartoon, a mother walks in the front door and sees dirty footprints all over the floor and stairs. She yells to her son,
"Michael!"
To which he responds,
"How'd you know I was home?"
End of... The Extra Smile.
That was fun.
Instant messages. Roadside service. My grandma was driving, and I was in the passenger seat playing a game on my phone, when suddenly my grandma shouted, "Oh, no!" I looked up and saw a truck bouncing again and again against the guardrail along the side of the road as if the driver were steering directly into it. We could have just passed the truck and kept driving, but instead we followed at a safe distance to see where the truck would eventually stop. We watched in horror as it eventually veered off the road and down a slope, finally coming to a stop. I called the emergency number. Once the ambulance was on the way, we went down to check on the driver. It was a young man. He couldn't stand and said that he had not been feeling well all day and was trying to get home. We thought he'd had some type of seizure, so we stayed with him until the ambulance arrived. As a church member, I've been taught to serve others. I'm glad I have the gospel in my life because it helps me to have a kind heart as I try to follow Jesus Christ's example of helping people. It may not always be convenient for me, but when I serve others, my troubles seem lighter. Cameron G., New Mexico, USA.
Seminary got me smiling again. I started attending a new school when I was 14. I was overwhelmed at the idea of having to start over. I wasn't good at making friends, and I wasn't good with change. Every day after school at my new school, I would cry on my dad's shoulder. I was so sad and missed my old friends. All I wanted was to go back to my old school. That was also when I began taking seminary. Seminary got me through each day. I began to realize it was because I felt the Spirit there. I started praying more often, listening in church meetings more intently, and having a meaningful fast each month. Over the next few months, I became truly happy again. I love the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks to the gospel, I found true happiness during the hardest trial of my life, and I learned about the pure love of God. Allison W., Utah, USA. A moving prayer. When I was a Maya maid, the secretary in our young women presidency, Sister Moore, was moving to a new home, so all of the leaders and young women volunteered to help. The morning we showed up to help pack, everything that could go wrong seemed to be going wrong, and Sister Moore was feeling very overwhelmed. We tried to keep positive and do what we could. After packing the boxes, we waited for the moving truck to come, but it didn't come, and we waited and waited and waited. After a while, we called the driver. He explained that he had gotten lost on the way and then had run into traffic. Finally, after another 2 hours, we saw him turn the corner onto Sister Moore's street. But before the truck got any closer, it stopped. It had broken down, just far enough away that we wouldn't be able to carry any heavy furniture to it. It was all too much for Sister Moore, and she started to cry. Our young women president started to comfort her, and lovingly and calmingly she asked, "Did you pray before you started your day today?" Sister Moore looked surprised and said no. Our president said, "Let's pray now." We all knelt in the kitchen. Immediately after the prayer, we heard the truck's engine start. It was working again. We were finally able to finish the job. I know the power of prayer is real, and I always make sure to start my day off with a prayer to invite the Lord to be with me throughout the day. Christina B., Ontario, Canada. End of this month's Instant Messages, read by Casey Wayman, Roseanne Peterson, and Kristen Hawkins.
From Church Leaders, How to Know for Yourself, by President Henry B. Eyring, First Counselor in the First Presidency. Our dear young friends, our desire for each of you is that you may know for yourselves, independent of anyone else, that the God of heaven is real, that he knows you, and that his Son has atoned for the sins of the world. Our hope is that you will gain for yourself an unshakable testimony that the gospel of Jesus Christ has been restored to the earth for the last time. Joseph Smith's mission was unique, yet his humble prayer is a helpful model for you and for me. Joseph started for the Grove to pray with faith that a loving God would answer his prayer and relieve his confusion. He gained that assurance by reading the Word of God and receiving a witness that it was true. Joseph also prayed with the intent not only to listen, but to obey at whatever the cost. He was committed to act upon whatever God would communicate to him. In that spirit, I would like to extend a challenge to the youth of the church. The challenge is this: come to know for yourself that these things are true. You can do this by following Joseph Smith's example. Study the Scriptures. Let the words sink deep into your heart. Reflect on them again and again. And then ask of God, with a willingness to accept his guidance, truly, his will be done. While this challenge may sound like a simple invitation, I promise you it may take significant effort. I cannot promise that your answers will come in a day or in a week, but I can promise that God will speak to you in his own way and in his own time. If you ask in faith, as you accept and act upon this invitation, you will find that not only will answers come, but you'll also establish a pattern of acquiring spiritual knowledge that will bless you for the rest of your life. From a March 2017 face-to-face event with President Henry B. Eyring and Elder Jeffrey R. Holland. How have you applied this? Share your experiences. Share how you have found answers to your prayers, and read the experiences of other youth at youth.lds.org.